Morning.
Morning.
I hardly cried at all yesterday, and stinking singing awesome songs to Jesus makes me cry this morning. If you don't know, my mom passed away last Saturday night after a 9-year fight with Alzheimer's, and we had her memorial yesterday, and just those words right now, we will cry out hallelujah. We will sing out hallelujah. She was in so much pain for so long, and that's what she's doing now. We need to not miss the power of the gospel of Jesus, because the pain that she knew is nothing compared to eternity apart from God in that way. And I just pray that the gospel's rich in this room this morning, in our lives together. Those of you who are fighting, that you would surrender today, that you would listen, that God would move deeply in you. There's a lot of great faces in the crowd today that I haven't seen in a while, and love you guys. I just want to say thank you on behalf of my family, all the prayers, support, meals, cards, Facebook posts. You guys just have loved us well. And, you know, there's yesterday was a real special time. So just thank you for that. And I'm excited about what's ahead. I'm excited about my mom's legacy continuing. Just a faithful woman in Christ. And I just want to ask you, if you think about us in the hours and days and weeks to come, that you would especially lift up my dad. He met my mom 40 years ago this morning, October 27th. He's a fire captain, Orange County Fire Authority, and 40 years ago, Irvine was Orange Groves, instead of crazy masses of people as it is now. And he was working at a station out in the middle of like this pretty rural area. It was actually a ranch house that they had converted as a station as the department was growing. And there was only one other ranch house nearby that was lived in by a family. And my dad was out that morning washing the truck and the fire engine. And you know, it just groves everywhere. So there's no people around. There's no cars. Well, the other side of the story, my mom had a friend who just lost a loved one. And so her and a couple of her friends went to stay with this gal for the weekend. She's never been to this place. And so they were there. Well, that there was the ranch house next door to the firehouse. And she was dressed for church already. The rest of everyone else is getting dressed for church. And so they played a prank on her and said, "Hey, Julie, will you go take the paper to the fireman next door? We always like to give it to him." Well, they never do that, but they were messing with my mom. And my mom, if you know her, is gentle and quiet and not outgoing. And so timidly, she comes walking up the drive with this paper in her hand. And so now imagine this perspective from my dad's end. He's washing this fire truck, and out of the middle of nowhere, he looks up and here's this beautiful woman dressed for church in the middle of nowhere, standing before him saying, "Here's your paper, sir." And, you know, from his perspective, he's like, "This is an angel that just came out of the orange groves." And he asked the family for her number, and they're like, "We have to ask her first." And I guess the answer came back quickly because they gave it back to him pretty quick. And it was history from there. So here I am. And my brother too, and my sister, and praise God. So thank you. Fun. It was a good day yesterday. Grab your Bibles and turn to the 23rd Psalm. We're in this most famous Psalm in the Bible, and it's so rich. We've already spent 3 weeks and we're only in verse 3. Today we're just going to look at 11 words of the second part of verse 3, and we're going to look at what today's sermon's titled, "The Lord is My Guide." And so, as you get to the 23rd Psalm in your Bibles, let me pray for us and we'll dig in. Father God, you are with us, you are here, you are a present God, not a distant God far off. You've not forgotten us, you are intentional, purposeful in all the things you do. God of grace and mercy, I pray that those who are here today who are deeply in need of healing and restoration, that you would work mightily in their lives. Those who are here today stuck in addiction or confusion or just feeling lost or alone, God, that you would just break into those walls that have them confined and breathe life into them. God of wonder, I pray that you would just open our souls up to you this morning, that we would see and savor you and worship you. Speak to us through your living word this morning. Help us to see that you are our guide. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack guidance. Psalm 23, the second part of verse 3, says these 11 words. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to break this into three parts. We're just going to tear this thing apart and look at these three kind of parts of this passage and start part one just with he guides me. Pull out your sermon notes and your bulletin. There's a little bit of an outline where we're headed, and I hope you put pen to paper as we study the word. And I just want to ask by saying, you know, why do we need a guide, first of all? And if you were here for week one, when we looked at the Lord is my shepherd, the very first phrasing in this psalm, we spent some time working through that. So I encourage you, if you missed it, to go back and grab it. But, you know, that we are sheep. We are likened to sheep and in great need of a shepherd in this life. And so that's why this imagery of the shepherd and the sheep are used all throughout the scriptures. And so we need to get that. You know, if it weren't for the guidance of the shepherd, you and I, if we're honest, we sheep would settle for brown, crusty stubble and stagnant, polluted pools. But thanks to the wisdom and the knowledge of the shepherd, his sheep are led past the stubble, past the polluted waters, and even past, if we're honest, some pretty tempting oasis along the way, until we reach the grassy meadow. Praise God that he does this, because if he left it to you and me, we would choose the wrong path time and time again. Most of our testimonies are filled with that and our own backstory. I'm going to look at a lot of scripture today. If you notice in your sermon notes, there's a lot of passages there, and there's no way I could have written them all out. They'll be on the screen, and I give you those references so you can maybe go back later, but I want you to see this guidance that the Lord speaks about is all over the word. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Proverbs 3:5-6, very famous proverb that's powerful. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And oh, how we struggle with that, don't we? Because we want to understand it. We want our understanding, the way we see it, to lead us the way we want to go. And this is calling us to faith, calling us to trust in him, to lean not on my limited, narrow-minded understanding, but to rest in the one who sees it all and trust in him, and he will make my path straight. He will guide me. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. Love that. Listen to what David prays just two chapters after the 23rd Psalm. In Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, he cries out, make me know your ways, O Lord, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Make me, teach me, lead me, I wait for you all day long. David longs for the guidance of the shepherd. Why? Because he's come to know in his growth and his maturity in the Lord that the shepherd's guidance is the best guidance for his life. Not all the other things that are screaming out at us to say, do it this way, look this way, go this way, pursue this. But what is the shepherd's guidance for our lives? What does that look like? Let me just ask you, for you, just personally, make it personal for you today. How are you doing with waiting on the guidance of the Lord? David says, I will wait for your guidance. I will wait for your leadership in my life. That's how valuable it is to me. How are you doing with that? Because if you're like me, we struggle with that. We want to go. We want to keep moving. We don't do well in our flesh to slow down and wait on the Lord and His guidance for us. In the motorcycle club I'm in, there's a lot of protocol, especially with our club in particular, and the world we're trying to bring ministry and the gospel to. And so there's a lot of little things that we do. And one of those little things is if we're, as a chapter, getting ready to jump on our bikes and head somewhere, you are supposed to wait on your president, the leader of the chapter, to get on his bike first and start his engine. You are not so bold as to sit down and look over at him like, I'm waiting on you. You don't do that. You stand there and wait on him. And you're not so bold as to start your engine to go, I'm really ready to go. Can you, my leader, get moving, please? I'm ready. You don't do that. But what's funny is as a bunch of grown men, we really struggle with that. You know, because we're used to leading our own little flocks, our homes, our in the business world, wherever you're at. You know, we're used to leading. And so it's one of the many things that I prayed for in being a part of this ministry is, God, I need you to continually humble me, and I need to be a good follower. I need to do that well. And so it's just one of those like little things, you know, and it just shows how we struggle with this. We struggle with what David has come to just embrace as a good thing. I wait on you. I long for your guidance so much. I wait on you. I'll wait for you. I don't dare move ahead. How does the shepherd guide us? Let's look at that. Personally, I have personally never seen a manifestation of God standing at the crossroad before me saying, pointing this way. I've not personally experienced that. Nor have I personally heard the audible voice of God saying, do this, don't do that. And I'm not saying that God can't operate in those ways. He's God, right? But there is two ways that he surely does guide us down paths of righteousness. I want to look at that this morning, that he gives us that we need to cling to. Then the first one is his word, the word of God. This is not just an old crusty book that, you know, some crazy religion was built on. And it is the living word of God. It's his revelation to us. It's how he wants to speak to us and teach us and guide us and help us to see and know him. How does God guide us unto paths of righteousness? David's answer, again and again, is the word, his word. Is that not what he means by another famous single verse, Psalm 119:105? Thy word is the lamp unto my feet, is the light unto my path. Right? That's what that means. Thy word lights my way, guides me. As we talked about last week, man cannot live by bread alone. We need to live by the word of God, to eat this book, to literally feast on it throughout the day. I've called you in these last few weeks to order some new Bibles, to have the Bible with you, to have a study Bible at home, to be in the Bible more, that it would be that living word on your soul, that you would hunger for it, enjoy it, have it with you to look it up. Just this morning, one of the things that happened last night is we had a reception after the memorial, and then my sister's husband's mom, are you with me? lives in Fresno. She opened her home to just the family that traveled in from all over Colorado, all over California, to spend time together with my mom's siblings and my cousins and my dad's brothers and sisters and my cousins. So the family all got together. And we, Jennifer and I, were so excited to spend time with our family, and we're catching up with all these family members we haven't seen very often lately. We really neglected. I mean, our kids just did so good. They were well-behaved. They were playing. They were doing their thing. And so in this, like, they're doing good, we omitted to get food off the plentiful, bountiful harvest of food on the counter. We neglected to do that thing that parents are supposed to do around the evening, which is make them a plate and put it in front of them and say, eat this. We figured out later, Jennifer told me, yeah, we didn't do that. You missed it. I missed it. We missed it. What did happen was my aunt gave them all a bag of goodies, candy. And the one counter they could reach was the low dining room table that had all of the desserts on it. My mom was an amazing cook. God bless me with a wife who could cook, because my mom was an amazing cook. Otherwise, it would have been bad. But she could bake, I mean, pies like no one's business. We always joked about her opening a pie store. I don't know, maybe that's why I'm not a big cake guy. I just love good pies. My mom always made good pies and desserts. So my wife got into the old recipe book and baked all like my mom's favorite desserts and brought them. And Kevin, I took the night off, bro. We're doing a new diet lately, and I've been really good, but all my mom's desserts were before me last night, so I had a few. We came to find out later that that's all the kids ate, was sugar, candy, and desserts. And thankfully, they all fell asleep in the car. Natalie took a lot longer, and sure enough, this morning, she's chocolate-wasted hungover. So my boys were with me this morning in first service, and we have prayer before that service, and they're seeing us all bring our Bibles to church now, and so my boys, in the way, they're like, Daddy, we need our Bibles if we're going to go to church with you. I'm like, that's cool. So we go to my office, and I got them some Bibles, and we go into prayer, and they're sitting there with their Bibles and totally out of place and getting loved on. It's awesome. And Mrs. Ding Dong, Judy Garden, is one of our, that's her nickname in kids ministry. It's not offensive, trust me. Said, oh, we're looking at this Isaiah 53 passage this morning, and my son Noah just floored me. He's like, shh, Isaiah 53, you found it. It's like, what was that? And read it, and it was just so cool. It's just like, just even to see that the Bible was near, and so my son could open it and then read it aloud to us in the prayer. That's why that this does us no good if it's in the car or if it's at home on the shelf. And I don't say that because I need us to all look really religious walking around with our Bibles. No, it's not that. It's that what's in here is life, is guidance, and we need it. We're desperate for it. So I spent a lot of time talking about this last week, so listen to last week's sermon. I'm going to move on to the second thing, because what's unique about this is this is awesome, but there's another component. There's another component that God does. That this is not adequate by itself, because it will lead us, it will show us the path to walk, but there is a movement along that path that is important. There's a motivation by which we moved that is essential to our guidance. See, many heathens, unregenerate people study and know this book. But to them, it is not unto life. It's just knowledge. Why? Because they are still in sin. They're still dead in sin because God has not awakened them unto life yet. Put the Holy Spirit within them. And so this is that second piece. We need the Word, but we need the Holy Spirit of God to guide us. Romans 8:14, Paul says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Those who have the guidance of God are the sons and daughters of God. They're alive in God, set apart for what He has for us. So we keep saying this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack guidance. How? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is within. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In order to walk paths of righteousness, we must become new. Otherwise, we might try to live out righteousness by our own power. And many of you are barely here today at church because you've watched church people try to do righteousness by their own power. And we like to call that around here, we like to call that religion. Religion is lostness. It's not the good, it's not the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel. It's religion is man's effort to get to God. It is a self-righteous pursuit to say, if I just do these things, then God will accept me. And what it really is weights on your shoulder that you'll never overcome. We don't have the power to do it. And not only that, but self-righteousness is so disgusting. Especially to the world out there, they look at self-righteousness and like, blah, keep it. I don't want that. Rightfully so. People will try to go through external modifications or trying to change their motion by their own self-imposed righteousness, lack the joy, the love, the grace, the peace to really, truly walk paths of righteousness unto God's glory by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 53:6 is that verse that Noah looked up. The children are studying it this morning. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've all gone astray. Oh, how desperate we are for a true shepherd to lead us unto paths of righteousness. Praise God that that's not the end of the verse. That's not the end of the proclamation. We've all gone astray to our own ways. No, look at the rest of the verse. And the Lord, Yahweh, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is this talking about? It's talking about the gospel, the good news that changes everything. This is what you came to do business with today. Each of us, all of us, it says, have gone astray from God, from life eternal, and deserve eternal death because of our sin. Not because of how we match up to one another, but because of how in sin we match up to a holy God. But in his mercy, in his grace, look at the rest of this verse with me. He, God, laid on him, who's the him there? Jesus, the iniquity of us all. In other words, God put on Jesus the betrayal, the selfishness, the slander, the idolatry, the pride of all of his sheep. This is the good news. He's done this so that we know renewal, guidance, life through the only one who can give it, Jesus. So if you want guidance in this life, it starts with the gospel. It starts with this news of Jesus. And what he has done on our behalf, it starts with you surrendering your doing to try to be a better person, surrendering that and trusting in Jesus, what he has done on your behalf. The Word and the Spirit team up to transform us. This is how God leads us in paths of righteousness. So let's look at what are those paths of righteousness. Look with me at Hebrews 13. Verse 20 and 21, the book of Hebrews is awesome. I taught through it 3 summers ago, I think, right here. It's on the podcast if you missed it. You want to have a Bible study to do at home, you can pull out your Bibles and go to our website, pull up the Hebrews series, and go verse by verse with us through this whole book. The very end of this book, before the final greetings, in the benediction, in verse 20, chapter 13 of Hebrews, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. I love how much this Are you noticing as we're studying this month how many references there are to the shepherd and the sheep? It's all over the scriptures. So awesome. By the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's break this down real quick. The God of peace, it says in the beginning. This is what we talked about last week. The Lord is my rest. The Lord is my peace. That this peace is not just something that we get from God. It's bigger than that. When we studied through Philippians years ago, we worked into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, it talks about not worrying, but instead praying, trusting in God, and he will give you a peace that's beyond understanding. The peace of God, it talks about. But we went further that day to look at few verses later, it talks about the God of peace and how there's a major truth that you must grab hold of, which is you won't know the peace of God until you know the God of peace. See, the peace of God is something in our flesh that sometimes we just look to God and say, hey, God, will you just give this to me? And then we're content just to walk away thinking that's all I need. But we're missing the bigger picture that he is the God of peace. He is the Sar Shalom, as we talked about last week. Shalom, true peace, true rest, is God. We need to know him to know that, the God of peace. It goes on to say, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus is our great shepherd and we are his sheep. By the blood of the eternal covenant. This is what Jesus did on the cross, the shedding of his blood, to create a new relationship with us. He gives us his righteousness so that we can walk in the light of God. We can have a restored relationship, a new covenant with God. The context of this passage here at the end of Hebrews is talking about two cities. Essentially, Jesus was sent outside of the gate of the eternal city to experience the abandonment that we deserve. He took on flesh, went to the cross to experience the abandonment from that city that we deserve, the exile we deserve. He took on himself. He left that city to be incarnate, to take that on himself. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. He did that so that we could be in the eternal city of God and know and fellowship and feast on him forever, to be satisfied in God. And while we're still here on this earth, Christ is at work in and through us to expose those who are still outside the gates of the eternal city, lost in their sin, to expose them to the life-saving grace that is Jesus Christ, that they might be set free and brought home unto life. I said it this way a long time ago. I don't know where this came from. I just love this. Jesus Christ gave up the city that was so that we could become citizens of the city to come, making you and I the salt and light of the city that is. It's pretty awesome. By the blood of the eternal covenant, going on through the passage, it says, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. This right here is the path of righteousness. This is what it is. Doing the will of God, living a life that honors God. Jesus is the one who will equip you with everything good that you need to do his will. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack guidance. He will guide me unto paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you see that? Everything good that we might do his will. Now, there's obviously paths out there that lead to sorrow and destruction. And they are those oases along the way that are tempting, are luring for us. Pornography, overeating, addiction, adultery, theft, intimacy outside of marriage. I mean, whatever these things are that in our minds we begin to frame up, it's going to be okay. I'll figure it out. I'll figure out how to go down that path a little bit, but still try to stay with God. And we need the guide to keep us on paths of righteousness. Not so that we can be stuffy church folk, but so that our lives glorify Him, that what we know is not the pain of the lie of those other things that are calling out for us to come feast on them, to find our identity in them. It's no different than parents who try to bring some guidance to their kids, and with that comes a different way of living that might not in certain times look as fun or as crazy as what's happening over there. But you can see ahead, you know where they're headed, and you do that because you know where that path leads and you know where this path leads. And so you lead them down that because you love them. Because you love them. Thank God that He is the chief shepherd who has come for us so that we can know this disposition He has to lead us down paths of righteousness. And never forget, church, it is Christ in you who's doing that. Not your religious obedience to just suck it up and be a better person. That's not good news, nor is there power to change in that. That's why it says next in this verse, through Jesus Christ, through Him, Christ in me, Christ working through me. This is why you're not going to hear a sermon preached here where we just say, here's 10 ways to go be a better person. There's no power in that. We need Jesus to transform, to change, to move us. And finally, it says in the end of this passage, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And this leads us to our final point this morning, the third part of our passage in chapter, in verse 3, Psalm 23. He leads me, He guides me on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake. So we have to stop and ask why. Why does the shepherd pursue you and me with satisfaction, with rest, with guidance? What is the shepherd's motive behind these provisions? See, because quickly, church, we have to do business with this. Psalm 23 can quickly become and look like it's just, it's for me. The Lord is my satisfaction. The Lord is my rest. The Lord is my joy. The Lord is my guide. There's a lot of my in that. There's a lot of me in that. There's a lot of good things that God's giving me. And we can quickly begin to make this thing about us. We can quickly begin to look at God like He exists for us. I saw a picture this last week of Jesus on the cross, and it was on the internet or something, and it just said, He did this for you. And there's a lot of truth in that, but that it doesn't end there. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says He did that for Him, ultimately. If He doesn't ultimately do it unto His glory, He betrays the very nature of who He is as God. And so, yes, He saved His people out of death into life that we might magnify and glorify Him for eternity, that He might be glorified and reveled and worshipped for His glory, for His name's sake. He shepherds us for His name's sake. That's not a bad thing. That's not an arrogant thing. That's a God thing. We need to see God as God and embrace it. It needs to change the way we think, the way we do life. Why does He do this? Why does He shepherd us? For His name's sake. We must first understand who He is. That this all centers around Him, or we are doomed to struggle to make this life about us. Romans 11, 33 through 36, a very famous passage at the turning point in the book of Romans, where it says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments, how His paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Similar ending to what we just read in Hebrews. To him be the glory forever and ever. Did you notice that? See, there's a creator who has chosen to invite us into his epic. We don't counsel the counselor. Church, we don't guide the guide. He guides us. He's God. Don't let this end on you. Let the satisfaction in God, the rest in God, the joy in God, the guidance of God move through you in such a way that it's about God. It's for his name's sake. It can't end on us. He is God. And we are not. Do you have a big view of God? Maybe we need a reorientation in that this morning. And Louis Giglio wrote this in a book that I read years back that I love. I want to read it to you. Maybe just close your eyes and just picture this with me for a moment. God is more massive than our wildest imagination, bigger than the biggest words we have to describe him. God is constant. He blinks and a lifetime goes by. To him, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to him is like one day. All of human history, the history of every human that has ever lived, their every thought, detail, experience, could be recorded on the tip of his little fingernail with tons of room left over. God is doing well today. Why? Because he is eternal. He doesn't wear down with time. Time has no bearing or effect on him. He shows no signs of wear and tear. He has no needs that are not met in himself. He is the owner, not to mention the creator of all the world's wealth and treasure. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the Bible tells us, as well as the hills those cows stand on. He holds the patent to the skies above, the sea below, the earth we dig down deep into. He's creative. His creative spirit breathed color into the butterfly's wings and into the sunset. God does what he wants, and his purposes are a sure thing. There is no stopping him, no containing him, no refuting him, no cutting him off at the pass. He breathes out wind, waters the earth, and rises up rulers. He is present for every action, every thought, and every second. He could start with Adam and name every man and woman who has ever lived in intimate detail. He's not kept from anything or anyone. He surely, clearly comprehends all he sees. His rule and reign are unrivaled in all of history and eternity. His book of laws and stories of life is the most proven, recorded, backed up revelation man has ever known. God does not have to watch his back because he has no equal. No peer, no competition. He always has been, he currently is, and he always will be. Church, I am glad that our God is massive and big and intimidating in this way. Why? Because little gods do little things. Amen? He is the one appropriately named Yahweh. His name is I Am. He gives our life meaning. He inspires us, demands obedience unto our greatest purpose in this life, glorifying him for his name's sake. This revelation is littered with scriptures that talk about all the things that God does are ultimately for his glory. I just want to give you a taste, just a taste for a moment this morning. I just want, just listen. Ezekiel 25-9. Says that God did not destroy Israel in the desert for the sake of his name. Psalm 106:6-8, yet he saved them for his name's sake. Exodus 14:4-18, he hardened Pharaoh's heart for the glory of God. 1 Kings 8:41-45 says Solomon dedicates the temple for the glory of God. 2 Samuel 7:23, Israel became great and powerful among the nations for the glory of God. Isaiah 48:9-11, God does not destroy Israel while they deserve it because he did not want his name to be blasphemed among the nations. And then in Malachi 2:2, he decides to destroy Israel because they would not lay in their heart to give glory to his name. John 17:4, 7:18, 4:35 all agree that Jesus' life and ministry was about the glory of God. John 12:27-28 says the cross of Jesus is about the glory of God. Ephesians 1:3-6 says that you and I are saved to the praise of his glorious grace. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Peter 4, Matthew 5 says that the Christian life is about the reflection of the glory of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:9-10, the second coming is about the consummation of the glory of God. Revelation 21:23 says the consummation of all things is that God might be praised. And Psalm 23:3 says he leads me in paths of righteousness for what? For his name's sake. Why does he shepherd us? For his glory. There is no greater thing you can ever be invited into than to be about the glory of God. The fact that you and I woke up today and have oxygen in our lungs and can sit here right now is not because of you and me. It's because of God. We live right now for his glory. God and God alone stands supreme. Praise God that he has come to gather his sheep that we might live for his name's sake. Instead of all the counterfeit idols that we've been pursuing for so long in our sin, this is why we need to fight against those things and we need to cling to the direction, the guidance of our good shepherd. First Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, that doesn't leave anything out, just in case you're wondering, do for the glory of God. Ezekiel 36:22, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Church, we got to stop making the story about us. We got to stop ending the story with pictures online with Jesus on the cross that says he did this for us. No, it's bigger than that. Yes, we greatly benefit, but it's bigger. It's for him. It's for his glory. We exist for his glory. My mom's suffering over his last 9 years, one of the great comforts to our family has been the purposes of God to not waste a moment of her precious life. So yes, I believe that he was at work in working through her suffering, through her pain. And Philippians 1:29 is one of those verses that we have stood on as a cornerstone. It says this, for it has been granted to you, given to you, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, so the gift is belief, but also suffer for his sake. I told the crowd yesterday I would often hold my mom near when she could no longer interact with me, and I would whisper in her ear and I would say, Mom, you are alive in Christ. He has you. He will not fail you. He's not wasting a moment of this. Cling to him. Find your joy in him, not in your circumstances, in him. This is momentary, I would tell her. He's going to give you a new body. You're going to be with him forever in glory. Do I say those things to her because that's the empty, hopeful words of a religious pastor? No, because that's the words of the authority of the living God as he says to us. And she now gets how momentary the last 9 years really were. Right? In glory. Forever. So if we struggle and suffer through this season for His name's sake, if that's where He guides us, we're going to see this in the coming weeks. We're going to do more business with this. I have no desire to lead this church into the positive thinking of our lost society. I have every desire with our elders to lead this church by the word of this revelation, that we would become people who believe it and live it. But don't set it aside and go, oh, but I really like this thought better. That's nice. I'm going to do it this way. So we're going to receive that this is how God guides us unto His glory for His name's sake. Today, to close, for His name's sake, and for our satisfaction, rest, guidance, protection, joy, on and on, I strongly urge you this morning to run to God, to wait on Him, to let Him guide you, to let Him shepherd you. I urge you to be a faithful follower, to take hold of His outstretched hand, to quit drinking stagnant pools, no matter how they glisten in the sun, to stop yearning for dried stubble, no matter how tasty it might appear, to trust in the Good Shepherd, Yahweh, Jesus. Trust that if you follow Him, you will not lack any good thing. You will only be pursued by the omnipotent goodness and love all the days of your life as you dwell in His presence forever. 11 words. Oh, how good it is. Pray with me. God, You have given us Your word. I mean, 11 words this morning. That You guide us unto paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. And there's so much goodness there. May it make us hungry for the depth, the satisfaction, the transformation that Your word brings. Holy Spirit, that You continue to stir in this place right now. Move upon lives. Maybe people walked in this room today dead in sin, thinking at one point they knew You, but in the end all they knew was religion, self-righteousness, how desperate they are for Jesus' righteousness, to repent of sin, to believe in Jesus alone for salvation, that they would be saved, that they would be justified, adopted, and one day glorified. Life change, eternal life change is happening. You are doing that. For others today, that like David, we would cry out, make me, teach me, lead me. I will wait on You. As You guide us under paths of righteousness, that we wouldn't run from obedience, we would grab hold of it. We repent of the ways that we take Your word and twist it so that we feel good about our sin, but that we would repent of our sin, that we would bring people around us to hold us accountable, to love us, to counsel us, to help us to walk paths of righteousness by Your guidance. And that, God, it's all for Your name's sake. You are God. You are God. God, You are my God. We sing to You. We worship You in Jesus' name.